Welcome to the Short Commute Podcast. Pastor Drew and Zach here. My office. Another CRC position statement. Creation and science.
Ooh, this intriguing. Is
also surprisingly short.
Yeah, very short.
A paragraph and then another paragraph that's one sentence.
A long history with it, though. So it's obviously been a point of contention in the CRC's
history. We haven't been reading the history portion.
No.
But this is the longest history I've seen.
Yeah.
So under if you would go on the website, if you would search CRC position statements and read these online for yourself, underneath the position they have a history. So how has our view on this changed or been shaped? And so you can read some of that for yourself. But I'll read the position, just all of it again.
Yeah, let's do all of it.
Creation and science. All of life, including scientific endeavor, must be lived in obedience to God and in subjection to his word. Therefore, we encourage Christian scholarship that integrates faith and learning. The church does not impose an authorized interpretation of specific passages in Scripture, nor does it canonize certain scientific hypotheses. Instead, it insists that all theological interpretations and all scientific theories be subject to Scripture and the confessions. Humanity is created in the image of God. All theorizing that minimizes this fact and all theories of evolution that deny the creative activity of God are rejected.
Fair enough.
So, off the bat, what that leaves room for is theistic evolution.
Yeah, I think that's probably what it's aiming at.
Yeah.
And that's been a point of contention in our denomination, as in many.
Right.
For many Christians, that's a difficult thing.
Mm-hmm. But lays the foundation that you can't step out of Scripture and apply science to Scripture, right? Everything's done through the worldview of what does Scripture say.
Well, could I maybe I would explain it this way.
Sure.
There's a number of different Christian origin theories. How did God create the world, right? There's obviously literal 6-day interpretation, mm-hmm. where God, you know, just created a bunch of stuff and ready-made everything. There's the day-age theory. You know, it says places in Scripture that a 1,000 years is like a day in the eyes of the Lord. And so people would argue, you know, this was a much longer process, and, you know, God created through his own sweet time, you know, the processes and systems and organisms of the world. Theistic evolution, you already argued that, or not argued it, but brought it up. And that's another Christian theory on creation, right? I would argue that regardless of which one of those is true, regardless of which one of those has more weight, that's not gonna threaten my faith at all. That's not going to call into question that God orchestrated the creation of the world. That's not gonna call into question that at some point human beings fell into sin to the point where we couldn't redeem ourselves. It's not going to question the fact that God made provision so that we could be redeemed through his son, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't affect my, you know, view of the eternal future that he has in store for us. And so that's looking at science, I think, through the eyes of faith. And from that solid, firm position, I think that we can pursue truth within any theory as far as it will take us. We just have to be intellectually honest about it.
I'm all right with this position statement, mm-hmm. and I'm all right with it allowing room for some different theories. That's okay with me. I will say maybe one of my more conservative standpoints is literal 6-day creation.
Sure.
And I'll just say before I go on this tangent, that's because I don't know what to do with death before the fall. Right. Mm-hmm. So if there's all these organisms that need to die and evolve for millions of years, I don't know how we make allowance for that pre-fall, for death, pre-fall.
Are you talking with human beings or with anything?
With anything.
Well, what makes, anyway, perfection, I you know, God breathes eternal life. God breathes, you know, his spirit only into human beings. And so I'm perfectly fine with the fact
that we didn't kill and eat until after the fall.
No, but perhaps, you know, plants and
the lion plants and animals.
Well, that's in the new creation,
which is a return to the original creation.
Is it?
Yes.
Well, we start with the garden and we end with the city. So is it?
Well, there's advancement, but
sure. I'm just saying we make a lot of assumptions, and I'm saying I don't necessarily that doesn't necessarily make the argument for me.
Well, fair enough. Well, it has for me until I hear otherwise.
Okay, fair enough.
But my tangent to be, we do have to allow for some of these other things, and here's why I think it's healthy too. In our area, our church, our schools, our conservative family households, literal six-day creation is very important to us. It's taught and sort of expected that that's people's view here. Now, we just taught Revelation to the college students and then high school students last year.
Yeah.
And I started in saying, our tradition has the most figurative interpretation of Revelation among the major interpretations.
Sure.
And with the college students and with the high school students, someone raised their hand and said, whoa, 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 whoa. We were told we had to take the Bible very literally. And now you're telling us our tradition is the most figurative reader of the last book. And I love that they asked that question because sure. It means they're thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to say, yes, there are times where we take the Bible figuratively, where we read some of the prophets and some of the things the prophets are saying and say, okay, they don't really mean that a swarm of locusts is going to take out the people. They're talking about an army that will come in and take away the people. Right? They're not going to be carried off by locusts. They're going to be carried off by the Babylonians.
Sure.
So there are times where we read the Bible figuratively. Now, there's also, every time we read the number seven, we acknowledge that the number seven is a sort of poetic or a figurative
completion.
Excuse me. So there's some poetry involved in the first few chapters of Genesis,
mm-hmm.
because we've taken some of those terms and applied it poetically later in Scripture. We do have license to treat Scripture figuratively on occasion. Now, I think we need a rule as to when we use that and when we don't. Some of my nervousness comes in when you say, well, you know, the creation story is figurative, but the rest of Genesis is literal. Or the creation story up till the Tower of Babel is poetic, and then it gets into sort of regular narrative storytelling. And I think it has to be a little bit more all or none, right? So we get into the prophets, and we know that their visions are symbolism. We get into parables, and we know that Jesus is using symbolism. If we're not going to treat the rest of the book of Genesis as symbolism, I would have to lean towards saying this is a narrative, literal storytelling. And so there are cues that we get from Scripture when we can take things more figuratively. And I don't think we get those cues as clear in Genesis. Now, I did say...
In the Hebrew, we do. Genesis 1.
Okay.
Genesis 1 is very much Hebrew poetry.
Mm-hmm.
It is. It's a poetic book.
Yeah.
And then in Genesis 2, you get into narrative. I mean, so if you're talking about cues,
we get those cues.
You do have the cues in Genesis 1. Now, I'm not questioning six-day literal creation sure. with that. I'm just saying...
Yeah, and I'm acknowledging that there's some fine other theories.
Yeah, and, you know, what I'm saying is literal six-day, I think, is the place where you need to start.
Sure.
And I think that it's perfectly possible, because God is God, that he could have done this in six literal 24-hour periods. No question about it. However, that's not a brick in my faith wall.
Right.
I mean, if you're, you know, so I can read an article, on theistic evolution, and I'm not questioning my whole salvation.
Right.
It's kind of like, yeah, God could have done it in six 24-hour periods. But God is God. He could have done it any number of ways, you know, a million, which I can't even think of, and nobody
yeah,
can.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I'm just comfortable with that, too, is
sure,
what I'm
as
saying.
As am I, yeah.
Yeah.
And that's why I'm largely okay with the position statement. It's a little bit wishy-washy because we don't come down somewhere. But I think there's times where we have to wrestle with Scripture, and it's hard to come down somewhere. And I like that sometimes our denomination says, you know what? We're not sure.
Yeah, some people don't handle that well. I'm perfectly happy living in some tensions.
Yeah.
And that's how I cope. And that's how my faith remains strong, you know?
If you're going to be the kind of person that studies Scripture and really considers it and wrestles with it, you have to be comfortable with living in the tension.
Right.
Because a lot of it is tension. We talk about it as the already but not yet. Or the living in the gray, because I'm researching Leviticus right now. And it's this, here's the perfect society. Here's how you live when things are ideal. But you have to make sacrifices for sin because I know you're not going to live in a perfect ideal. And so the priest's role was, okay, how do we hold both of those things at the same time?
Right.
We want people to be in this perfect ideal, but we know they're not. And so the guy I'm listening to talked about it like a youth basketball coach. You know how basketball is supposed to look and work, but your 10-year-olds aren't going to be able to do that.
right?
So how do you train them in the state that they're in so that 10 years from now or later in their life, they get closer and closer to playing basketball the way it was meant to be played? I think that's kind of an interesting way to think about sort of discipleship or sanctification or getting better. But a lot of Scripture, I mean, that's a big aside to say, a lot of Scripture is, okay, we're in the middle of two things. We know what we ought to be, but we also know where we were, and so we're on this trajectory and moving somewhere else, and so that makes Scripture difficult.
Yeah, but getting back to what the position statement actually says, I think that the beauty of this position statement is it claims that when it comes to Scripture and when it comes to scientific endeavor, there is going to be complete harmony. There is complete harmony to be had, provided that science is being done conscientiously and honestly, provided that Scripture is being interpreted perfectly. Now, again, there's a tension there. That's a perfect world, right? But in essence, what this position statement says is that, okay, you know what? When all is said and done, all this stuff weaves together perfectly.
Yeah, it will.
And so for scientists, as they're investigating theories, and let's remember that they're theories, even things that are just taken for granted now, like evolutionary theory in, you know, most schools in our country.
Sure.
I mean, it's still a theory.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some truth to be found in that scientific line of thinking. But at some point, if you're being intellectually honest, you're going to hit a wall, and it's going to be like, okay, we can't account for this without bringing God back into it.
Yeah.
And that's already happening, right?
Yeah.
And the same with Scripture. We should never be threatened by scientific discovery.
No, we should welcome it.
We should welcome it. And, you know, it's a matter of constant wrestling, right? The truth that we find in the world and the truth that we find in Scripture, and knowing that those two things are in harmony, will help us to do better theology and better science, right?
I like saying, you know, all this talk about the climate changing and man's effect on the climate change. Yeah, that's what the curse was. You will now toil with the world. We fight with the earth to get what we need out of it, right? And so that was part of the curse. So when you say, yep, man is causing harm or sort of wrestling with how to get things out of the earth, yep, we were told that in the very beginning of Scripture.
Right.
And there's all things like that. I mean, scientific advancement shouldn't be something we're scared of, because all it does is affirm what Scripture's already told us.
Sure.
I also do a great podcast a while back about artificial intelligence.
Yeah, so, you told me about that.
So, like, these computers that you can make really, 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 really smart. This guy, he's a Christian tech guy out in California, and he said, Christians need to be the first ones to do AI.
Yeah.
Because if we plug in an AI bot and let it learn everything, it will decide that the God of the Bible is the god of the world. Right. If we believe that scripture is true and an AI bot with no bias researches, I mean, it would take them almost no time at all, could read every holy book, could read every theory of mankind, it would decide, yep, the God of the Bible is the God of the universe. And then what would happen? Would Google unplug it?
Yeah, right.
Right? And so that would be fun. And they said, if Christians are the ones that sort of are on the forefront of technological advancement, we get to see those kinds of things, sure. Right? It gets to be done ethically. It gets to be done fairly. And we get to just affirm God in what we find.
True.
Well, I look forward to that day when an AI bot tells us that truth is in the God of the Bible.
And I need to think about that a little bit.
Fair enough. Until next time, see ya.